Children, you're dismissed to junior church this morning with Mr. and Mrs. Wyatt. I'm going to ask the rest of you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. How many of you at one time or another in your life, you've been talking to somebody and you've been trying to witness to them and they've been trying to justify themselves before God and they said, well, I've never killed anybody. How many have ever heard that either in person from somebody or heard somebody else say something like that? Most of us. Well, that was the attitude of many who were listening to Jesus there on the side of the mountain. Well, I've never killed anybody. And they were taught, most of them, since they were young, by the religious leaders of that time, that if you refrained from killing somebody, you were good. And that's an attitude that we see in our day and age as well. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees had been teaching us all along. They said that God would be satisfied with our outward conformity to the letter of the law. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, among other things, destroys that attitude. And he says to them that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Shorthand, he is saying to the crowd, their external righteousness is not enough. You must exceed their righteousness to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he will continue on, and then he closes down this section by saying, your standard of righteousness must be the standard of God's holiness who is in heaven. God's righteousness. The righteousness of God has revealed through the law and the prophets that Jesus had come to fulfill completely every last dot and tittle. And this is the righteousness that the disciples, that Jesus wants his disciples to seek after. In fact, in Matthew 6:33, a little further on in the sermon, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in this section, beginning in verse 21, he gives his listeners six examples that illustrate the righteousness of God. The true and better interpretation of the law and the prophets than the prevailing interpretation of the scribes and the Pharisees. I would encourage you, if you haven't listened to last week's sermon that you weren't here, listen to it and it will catch you up to par. Let's read this section, 21 to 32. 31 and 32. You can remain seated. I'll read this section. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body and go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife Let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is God's word. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, these are your words. Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead, spoke these words to the disciples in the crowd on the side of the mountain, which included Pharisees and scribes. And he speaks to us today through the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, teach us your righteousness. Make it our heart's desire to seek it above all else. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me just remind you of a passage in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. This is Paul speaking to the church in Rome. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone." I'm reading from the New Living Testament. "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandment said, you must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's love." When Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment," he is not doing away with the commandment to murder. He is not saying to the crowd, "Well, God wasn't really interested in murder. What he's really interested in is in the anger in your heart." No, what he's saying is that the prevailing way of thinking regarding the law and the prophets does not conform with what God meant when the command was given to Moses by God himself. God was always not only interested in the outward actions, but also the inward heart attitudes that lead to those actions. Being angry, insulting others, calling them a fool, is wrong. It is worthy of judgment. Those are evidences that you do not love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus makes that point to the crowd, and then he gives three examples to help them understand and to give emphasis to what he's saying about the attitudes and the thoughts and of the mind and the heart. He says in verse 22, "If you are angry with your brother, you are liable. If you insult your brother, you are liable, or you go to the council. And whoever says you're a fool," I think some of your translations have the word raka, "you're also liable for the," what? "Fires of hell." I think some of your translations have the word Gehenna. It was a dump outside of Jerusalem, where at one time, during the reign of one of the kings, sacrifices, living sacrifices of children were given to the god Moloch. And it was done away with, but then it became a trash heap where the fires of the things that were burning continued to burn. And so they were very, very familiar with this Gehenna. All three of those illustrations, anger with your brother, insulting your brother, and calling your brother a fool, and when it says brother, it means sister as well, all three together demonstrate to Jesus' listeners that God sees, God hears the intents of the heart, and then he evaluates the intent of the heart and will condemn us for those heart attitudes. God is not just interested in the physical act of murder. He is saying that whatever form the heart, and the heart is very, very creative, There's a lot more that we do that showed anger and disdain for other image bearers besides the three that are mentioned here. Whatever form the heart manifests as disdain towards another image bearer of God, even if it does not manifest itself in the physical act of murder, is seen by God and consequently will be judged by God. Your hatred towards your brother or your sister will be judged by God. Jesus is saying that God's intent, and he's not reinterpreting the, he's not giving a new law, he's not changing the law, he's interpreting the law. He's interpreting the law, the sixth commandment. And he says that the sixth commandment goes a lot deeper than the physical act. He doesn't say it here, but I'm going to say it. It's more like an iceberg. The physical act is what we see above the water, but icebergs, what? They go deep, 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 much what we don't see. The part of the iceberg that sunk the Titanic wasn't visible. And Jesus is interpreting the law and saying there is so much below the surface of the water that God sees that you'll be liable for. It will condemn you. It will take your ship down, to use the illustration of the Titanic. Not murdering is good, but that's not the ultimate standard of righteousness. That is not what God's law demanded. To God, the internal heart attitudes and the speech of those who are confessing Christ as Savior are just as important to God as is the act of murder. And because they're just as important, when we show anger or contempt or insult others, we are just as worthy of judgment. Jesus is not deepening or expanding the law, because God never ignored or disregarded the thoughts and the motivations and the intents of the heart. The commands of the Lord were never about an external conformity to a set of rules, but an inward devotion to the character and nature of God. God's men in the Old Testament were always calling men and women back to God, always calling them to an inward repentance that would manifest itself in outward behavior. How many times did the prophet say to the people, God doesn't just want your sacrifice. He wants your heart. Jesus not only gives the true meaning of the law to the people who had adopted this pharisaical interpretation, but he also gives us, his readers, two very practical applications of that meaning of the inner man as it relates to our relationships with other people. Things other than murder that we can all relate to. One is in the spiritual realm, and the second one is in the civil realm. God is concerned with the heart of the one who is offering a sacrifice and the hearts of those who are affected by the one who is offering a sacrifice. God is concerned with the attitude behind the sacrifice. God will not accept an offering that hides the true condition of the heart. Basically, Jesus is saying to those who are offering sacrifices at the temple, you have wasted a lamb's life if you are unwilling to deal with the heart issues. You've gotten a lamb, you selected the best lamb, you walked into the temple, you've gone through all the courtyards, you're ready to offer it there to the priest so he can offer a sin and sacrifice for you, and then you remember their relationship, something in my heart, something's not right. And what does Jesus say? Don't offer it. Go back out just right where you came from. Take the lamb, take it out. Everybody's going to be looking at you. Who cares? God wants a heart completely devoted to him. And then he offers another example, the civil lawsuit. A dispute between two brothers. A personal conflict that is so escalated that you think the only course of action is a civil lawsuit. Where it looks like to you, that's the only good option. Jesus is saying, how far away are you from the righteousness that God demands when you're willing to take a brother, or a brother is willing to take you to court? You are saying to God, I'd rather be right before God than have a right relationship with my Father which is in heaven. We talked about that when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, about lawsuits between brothers. Jesus is saying, these are hard issues. You offering a gift to the offer to God and you have something with somebody else, don't do it. And if you're taking a brother to court over some issue, your heart is not right with God. And he's basically saying, it is better for you to suffer wrong than you to take it to court. That's the heart of the matter that Jesus is addressing here when he says, do not murder or do not kill. Seems so far away from the killing, doesn't it? But it's not. The same type of heart. They are all evidences of unrighteousness that God so wants to do away with. They are evidences of a heart that is not fully and completely devoted to God. Now Jesus proceeds to his second illustration that describes the righteousness that God in his law demanded in the Old Testament, which happens to be the law and the prophets which Jesus fulfilled. He says in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Do not murder would be the sixth commandment. Do not commit adultery would be the seventh commandment. Once again, Jesus is combating what the Pharisees did not say as they taught the law to the people. They interpreted the law was that outward conformity is enough for God. Not committing adultery, physical act, was good enough for God. That was the righteousness that God demanded. Once again, God isn't saying that adultery is right. That's not the big deal. That's not a big deal. What I'm really concerned about with his heart, he's concerned with both. Adultery is the act of being intimately involved with someone other than your spouse. Jesus, as God of the Old Testament, who gave the law to Moses, interprets the law correctly for the people who are listening. He's not just talking about the physical act of being intimate with a person who is not your spouse. But just like in the case of murder, he's concerned, he sees the heart behind the adultery. God was always concerned with the heart, even within the Ten Commandments. What's the tenth commandment? Thou shalt not covet. What was one of the things that the law condemned the people for coveting? Coveting your neighbor's what? Wife. Jesus is not in these statements condemning heart murder and adultery in the heart. He is not making statements and saying that all sins are equal. He is not saying calling someone a fool is in the same category as actually taking a knife and plunging it into somebody's heart and taking their life. He is not saying that thinking improperly about a person other than your spouse is the same or is in the same category as physical adultery. He is not flattening out sin and saying, oh, it doesn't matter, it's all alike. His overall point is to illustrate God's standard of righteousness that only Christ can fulfill. And it cannot be limited to mere external acts. God always sees first the heart, and he will evaluate the heart, and he will judge the heart, not just our actions. Jesus' interpretation of the seventh command is the same as the command to not covet your neighbor's wife. Coveting is a heart sin. We all understand that. You can't see if somebody's coveting. Adultery is first, happens, it first happens in the heart. They knew it to be sin. They knew adultery was wrong in the heart. Remember when they brought that adulterer to Jesus Christ, the woman who was called in adultery? And said, what should we do? The Lord, you know, the law commands that she be stoned. And Jesus bends down and he begins writing in the sand. Remember that? And one by one, they began to leave. I don't know what he was writing. He could have been writing their heart sins. And then he says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And they, you know, I haven't committed physical adultery, but I've violated God's intent and committed heart adultery more than once. And just like when Jesus gave two very practical outworkings regarding not murdering, remember the offerings and the lawsuits, he gives two examples here as well, which sort of include both of these commands, killing and adultery. In the context of heart adultery and heart adultery and the righteousness that God demanded in the law, he emphasizes the judgment that God metes out to those who violate it. Murder, you're liable to judgment. You're liable to the council if you insult somebody, and ultimately hell if you call them a fool. God's standard of righteousness goes far deeper than the righteousness of the Pharisees. And that's why he said in verse 20, your righteousness would have to exceed theirs. Theirs didn't consider adultery of the heart. And because it did not consider adultery of the heart, they would, in fact, end up in the lake of fire. Eye plucking, hand severing, what's all that about? Is Jesus speaking literally here? Or is he teaching them a lesson? Is he making a point? I don't think Jesus is being literal here, that we should actually pluck out our hand when we look at a woman. Or when we're considering murdering somebody, chop up our hands so we can't take a knife or a gun in our hands, or wrap our knuckles around or fingers around his neck. What Jesus is saying, he's talking about the destructive nature of sin, and it's far better for you to lose a member of your body, a hand or an eye, than to lose your life in hell. Jesus is saying, I believe, by way of hyperbole, and we use it all the time in our talk, don't we? We say, you know, I'm so hungry, I could eat a, what, horse. Really? Is that what you could? It's hyperbole, right? Or pastor has been teaching, I think he's going to go on forever, you know? Hyperbole. Forever is a long time, right? Jesus is saying that anything that our hearts desire that stand in the way of you seeking the righteousness of a God that is found in Jesus Christ should be dealt with, and it should be dealt with radically, and it should be dealt with right now. Heart sins are serious to God. Dead serious about these things. It's not just the external act. He's combating what the Pharisees and the scribes have been teaching the people. It's not just the outward act. It's the inward heart. And deal with it. And then in verse 31, he says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. We're going to spend more time on this point when we get to Matthew chapter 19, because Jesus will deal with divorce in that when the Pharisees come to him, in order to test them, they ask them what Jesus says in regard to Moses' interpretation of the law of Moses regarding divorce. Now, I've already preached on similar passages in Mark. When we were in Mark chapter 10, I preached a sermon on divorce and remarriage. And then when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I also spoke on divorce and remarriage. So if you can't wait until we get to Matthew chapter 19, you have an opportunity this week to jump the gun and get a little bit more information there. But long and short of it, Jesus is once again correcting the attitude of the Pharisees that thought divorce was just an external matter between a man and a woman. In today's culture, it would be two men and two women. He is correcting the notion that it's just between them. You know, he did something and she did something. They didn't please one another, and so they divorced. And he says, no, it's a hard attitude. That's not what God meant about marriage and divorce. And so he corrects it. He interprets it in light of what the law reveals about the righteousness of Christ in relationship to your man, your husband, or your wife. And he says, whoever divorces his wife except for the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I promise you, when we get to Matthew chapter 19, we'll deal with that in depth. Take out your application sheets. That would be the back side of the membership covenant that we read it earlier this morning. And let's try to think of some practical ways that perhaps we could begin applying some of what Jesus says to the crowd on the side of the mountain there. Because of what God... Has everybody gotten one of these? Does anybody need one? I have a few copies here. Anybody want one? Because of what God has done for me in Christ, and based upon what I heard in today's sermon about God's word, I will prayerfully consider the following implications and take the appropriate courses of action in order to be a doer of the word. We don't want to be hearers of God's word only. First one, and once again, these are just suggestions. God's Holy Spirit is probably working in your heart already in other areas. And I would encourage you to at least take one of these five bullet points and begin thinking deeply and praying in your heart. Are you this morning, right now, trusting in Christ's righteousness alone for your salvation? And when I say salvation, I'm talking about all three tenses: your justification, your deliverance from the penalty of sin, your sanctification, the power of sin in your life, and the presence of sin, your glorification. Are you trusting in His righteousness? Make this prayer from the Valley of Vision your daily prayer this week. Holy Trinity, continue to teach me that Christ's righteousness satisfies justice and evidences thy love. Help me to make use of it by faith as the ground of my peace and of thy favor and acceptance, so that I may live near the cross. If you are here this morning and you are trusting in anything else except for Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection for your deliverance and your forgiveness of sin, God wants you today to repent and trust Him alone. Second bullet point, can you say that as far as it depends on you, you are at peace with all people? Who immediately comes into your mind? Did somebody pop into your mind and say, oh, If they did, maybe it's not something you have against them, but you know they have something against you and you haven't tried to settle it yet. What steps will you take before next Sunday, before you come and worship God again and offer Him your praise towards reconciliation? The Bible tells us to live at peace with all men, doesn't it? As far as possible. Have you done everything humanly possible to reconcile that relationship? Involve one other person without betraying any confidences and ask them to pray for you this week. Just say, you know what? I need to talk to somebody. I can't tell you the details, but will you pray for me and that God will give me the strength and the grace and the mercy and the love to do everything possible? Because God's more interested in your heart. Bullet point number three. Does the way you speak to others reflect a heart attitude that values them as an image bearer of God? How do you talk to others? Are you gracious? You might never call them a fool, or like the doctor on TV this week called a senator, you moron. We might not say that, but does it matter if you said it or not to Jesus? Does it really matter if you said it or not to Jesus? Yes or no? Yeah. No, it doesn't matter, does it? He's interested in your heart if you thought it. But how are we speaking to each other? Are we gracious? Are your words a blessing to others? Memorize Ephesians 4:29. Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear. Next bullet point. Are you guilty of ongoing sexual sin? Maybe physical, but in light of the sermon that we heard today, mental. Are there mental steps or mental things happening in your mind that would not please God? That do not please God? Because he knows about them, doesn't he? He knows about them. What steps are you going to take this week that demonstrate your repentance? What do you need to forsake? Who do you need to talk to? What changes in your daily routine are needed? Memorize 1 Corinthians 6:18. Run from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. We're not just talking about the physical sin, just like Jesus wasn't talking just about physical adultery, but adultery of the heart. So any sin in the heart, what are you going to have to cut out? Please do not cut off your hand. And I'm being serious. I've talked to many a young men who thought, you know, maybe that would be a good option. It's not. Last bullet point. Are you considering divorce? Don't. Now, Jesus does say there's a reason for a divorce, but it's not a command. And so if you're considering it, stop considering and speak to your pastor. I don't know what's going on in your house. I don't know what's going on in your marriage. All the externals are there. Everything looks hunky-dory. But in your heart, you're contemplating something that would not please God. So talk to your pastor. Talk to your church leadership and get some counsel regarding how you should proceed if what Jesus said about divorce is true in your case where your spouse is being unfaithful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for Holy Spirit who continues to use it throughout our day and our week and our month to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We have learned this morning, although not the same, you are still concerned, same in degree as far as thinking somebody was dead and actually killing him. Might not be the same there. They still will still be held accountable for them before God if we have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to guard our hearts, to watch over our hearts. As we pray in Christ's name, amen. Will you stand and let's sing this song as our him a response to what we've learned